Welcome, each and all, to the gospel here tonight. The glad tidings of great joy. Thank God we have good news to proclaim in a world where there's not a whole lot to smile about. But here tonight, we like to sing two hymns, and as we sing these hymns, I'm going to sing about the love of God. And dear ones, that is something to smile about. God loves you. God loves me. I can't think of a message more wonderful. I got something to show you. It's in the bag. But we're going to sing two songs. First of all, number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Last verse, loved with a love that's unchanging. Blessed with all blessings so free, how shall I tell out his praises? This is the Savior for me. Number 4. Perhaps we could stand as we sing. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Seated, and we'll look to the Lord in prayer for his help here tonight. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight that there is still a Savior for sinners. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast By thy wondrous love and grace, given thy Son to be the Savior. And here tonight, we do pray that each and every one would be able to sing from the depth of their heart, Christ is the Savior for me. Now, if there be one here who is still in their sins, we ask that this very night they might feel the weight of their sins and come to realize that it is their sins that separate them from thee, our God. And that they might come to realize that there is that which is a sin remover, the precious blood of Jesus. We thank thee for the blood of Christ, by love, our only deliverance. Now we seek thy blessing here tonight, not only here in Montrose, but worldwide, wherever the precious message of the gospel is being sounded out. May souls in repentance turn to that precious and only Savior while there is still time. So we ask thy blessing, seeking thy help and giving thanks. In thy most precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Also like to sing number 11. Perhaps we can remain seated as we sing number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? The refrain, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. Number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storm? Some time ago, I was in the Walmart, which I suppose is a store that most, if not all, have patronized in this room. You know, and somebody said one time to me, "What is there in Walmart for Christ?" Well, you know, I saw something that I thought I would bring tonight. And I bought this at Walmart. There's five words on this little text. And these are the words. Love, it's in big letters, is all you need. Love is all you need. You know, I went to the cashier to purchase this. I said to him, "What do you think about this text? Is this true? Is love all that we need?" And he thought for a time. By the way, I wasn't holding up the line. There was nobody behind me. He said, "You know, I think we need more than that. We need more than that. I believe he was looking at love from a human standpoint. Dear ones, tonight, we want to look at love from a divine standpoint. And if we look at it from that standpoint, I believe it is all you need. You need God's love, and you have it here tonight." We sang a hymn today. It's a beautiful hymn. I believe it's number 166 in our little flock hymn book. And the second verse goes like this: "What in thy love possess we not? Our star by night, our sun by day, our spring of life when parched with drought, our wine to cheer, our bread to stay, our strength, our safe abode, our robe before the throne of God." And the list goes on. Dear ones, tonight, can you tell me one thing that the love of God has not provided for you? I see any hands here tonight? No hands? So then this is true. Love is all you need. You agree with that? Five words. And there's another five words that come to mind. And we sang it with the children this past summer over and over. The Bible tells me so. Love is all you need. The Bible tells me so. So I'd like to look at the Word of God and see how it supports this thought that we have here on this little plaque. So I'd like to turn tonight to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, one has been charged with giving the gospel here tonight. And I believe, as it's been said more than once, it is a tremendous privilege to tell out the gospel, but also a tremendous responsibility to speak the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and to present it in all of its simplicity, its purity. We don't want to confuse anybody here tonight. We were in the prayer meeting, and somebody prayed that the gospel might be presented in clarity. And I trust that this might be the case. Now, I believe here in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, we have presented to us the love of God and what his love provides for you and for me. Notice what it says in verse 5. We'll start at the second line of the verse. It says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And so we learn that God gives, he gives freely. He gives his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within the believer. And it tells us here, it's by the Holy Ghost that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How is it with your heart here tonight? Is your heart filled with the love of God? Do you enjoy the love of God in your soul? If you don't, the big question is, do you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? You say, well, how do I get it? Do I pay for this? You know, in the world, the thought is, the more you pay, the more you get. But when it comes to the gospel, it's just the opposite. You try to pay, you're not getting anything. And we learn that from the book of Acts. There was a man, and he saw how that, well, let's just turn to it. It's over in Acts. Just to show that what God has for us to enjoy, it is without money and without price. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. Acts 8:18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money.'" How in the world can you purchase a gift with money? You try to pay for it, it's not a gift. And yet we find today that man refuses God's free offer of salvation. You know, it tells us in Romans, in the next chapter, the gift of God is eternal life. Or I believe in the original, the thought is the free gift of God, to emphasize the fact that what God has to offer, it does not cost you or me 1 cent. How is this? It's because Jesus paid the price. And what was the price that he was willing to pay. He sacrificed himself. He shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. And so, as Peter tells us, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so we're here tonight to tell you that salvation is a free gift. And the Holy Spirit is given without money and without price to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost you one cent. Years ago, there was a father, and he sent his boy to the Bible Hour over there in Fredericton. And so his son came week after week, and sometimes we'd have a hot dog or pizza or something like that. And you know, one day, the father came, he said to us, "How is it that you can do this for my son? And ever since he started coming, you haven't charged one black cent." It made an impression on him. Well, dear ones, tonight, God offers to you the most important possession you could ever own, and that is salvation, eternal life, and it will not cost you one black cent, not one. Isn't that marvelous? So here's this man, Simon. He thinks that the gift of God can be purchased with money. And Peter says, "Your money, let it perish with you." Verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." God's love in Christ we see. As we read on here in Romans chapter 5, it tells us in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ is God's answer to your desperate need as a sinner. You know, God is holy. In fact, Isaiah 6 refers to him as holy, holy, holy. A thrice holy God, of two pure eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look on evil. Holiness is what characterizes God. But the wonderful thing is that even though we are unholy, ungodly, sinners by nature and by practice, God has a remedy. And it tells us here in verse 6, "When we were yet without strength." You know, we're too poor to pay, and we are without strength to do anything. And yet many in the world tonight are by their works seeking to attain a standing before God. And it's useless because the fact is, as sinners, we cannot produce any good works for God. I believe that's the thought here. It tells us here, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now God sees us in our helpless condition, and what does he do? He sends his son. Oh, how wonderful. And Christ died for the ungodly. And Christ died while we were yet sinners. God is holy, cannot overlook sin. Not one sin can he overlook. I believe each and every sin that has ever been committed in this world must be judged by a holy God. God cannot pass over sin, but what he can do is to punish someone else instead of you for your sin. Instead of me, he can punish another, and that sin is judged. And God's holy requirement, his justice, is satisfied. Who is the other? None other but his own son. Oh, dear ones, tonight, think about it. God so loved the world. We want to emphasize so. God so, we could put an S on the wall here and then put an O here. That'd be so. And then put another O and another O, another O. That would be so. And then we could put O's all the way around the room. I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. But you know what I'm saying. We cannot exhaust the love of God. It's infinite. God so loved the world. How did he express his love? That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful word. Verse, 25 words, 12 about God, 12 about me, Son in the center, Christ who died for me. Yeah, the first 12 words, John 3:16, are about God. God loved and God gave. The last 12 words are about you and me. You believe and you have. But let's realize right at the center is Christ. And God would have all men to honor the Son. What do you think of Christ? What does he mean to you here tonight? The other week I was mowing the lawn out at the meeting hall in Thomaston, and this car pulled up to the parking lot. It had an Ontario plate on it, and a man gets out of the car. And he takes a picture of the meeting hall. Well, he started walking. I thought he was walking my direction, so I thought, well, maybe I should go his direction. And I stopped the machine and talked with him. And he was taking pictures of any religious buildings throughout the Maritimes. And he'd already taken, I believe it was 1,800 pictures in the province of Nova Scotia, and 300 over in Prince Edward Island, and he was already on number 800 in New Brunswick. He's taking pictures of all these religious buildings. I said, well, how many do you think you're going to get in New Brunswick? Oh, maybe 1,400. But then I asked him, sir, I said, what do you think of Christ? And he said, well, my partner, he is studying for a degree in theology. You like that answer? I said, what do you think of Christ? And there was silence. Well, I thought I should break the silence. I said, do you believe in God? And again, silence, my heart sank. He said, actually, I believe in people. But he's taking pictures of all these religious establishments. I guess he planned to catalog these pictures and make some kind of a digital record. But I thought to myself, of what value is it to take pictures of religious buildings if you don't even know God? You don't even believe in God? You don't know the Savior? Well, there was opportunity to give the gospel. I trust here tonight that each and every one might put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and know with assurance that he died for you. It's important to make this personal. Jesus died, that's history. Jesus died for me is salvation. We sang, Christ is the Savior for me. We have an anchor that's grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. I looked around the room as we sang that, and I saw there were those that were enjoying in the heart the love of Christ. It showed in your faces, and that's the way it ought to be. That speaks to my own heart. You know, the world takes note of how we look. And we learn in the Psalms that we are to hope in the Lord because he is the health of our countenances. He's the health of our faces. And I believe that if we're enjoying the love of God in Christ, it will tell in our faces. And I believe it will be a testimony to the world about us. So it tells us here that while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, who would die for an ungodly person? Do you know anybody, apart from Jesus, who is willing to die for an ungodly person? I mean, a murderer, or a mobster, or perhaps an adulterer. Would somebody be willing to give their life for such an individual? Well, here it tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. It does say, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, some people, they seem to be living an upright life. They seem to be honest type people, but they're not particularly kind you wouldn't find somebody inclined to die for a person like that. Now, it tells us here, peradventure for a good man, or somebody who is kind, who does good things for other people, somebody might be willing to die for such a person. But how wonderful to realize that Christ died for ungodly people. And Christ died for sinners. And Christ died for you and for me. And God commends his love toward us. He tells us here in verse 8. In other words, he recommends his love. Now, I think of these personal experiences. I trust you'll forgive me if I mention this, but on another occasion, I walked by and there was a man. He had something for sale. And he called out. He said, "Try this. Taste this. This is good." Well, I was inclined to keep on going, but he was right in my face. And so I stopped to see what it was that he had. And by the way, the sample was free. But that's all. You know what it was? It was nacho chips with a salsa that was made out of pineapple. Pineapple salsa on chips. He said, "This is good. Try it." And so I did. I tried it, and it was good. And you know, I observed this man, and he was the same way with everybody that went by. He said, "Taste this. This is good. Trust me. Trust me." Those two words kind of rang in my ears. Trust me. Well, dear ones, tonight, the word in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, woman, boy or girl, that trusts in him." Trust me, he's good. But you might say, "Well, can I trust you?" You know, people wonder now today, who is it that they can trust? There's an election planned here in the United States, and it's over a year away. It seems to me a long ways away, and yet we find that there are those wanting to get elected, and apparently this particular election, there's going to be more candidates than usual trying to occupy the White House. And so everybody gives their spiel. You know, and everybody's listening to what they have to say. And our debates and speeches and so on and so forth. But the big question is this. Can you trust what that person is saying? You know what I mean? Tonight, I want to tell you something. If you don't trust me, trust God. This book is the Word of God. And the words of the Lord are pure words. Tried 7 times in a furnace of earth, tells us that in the Psalms. There's a lot of words in this book. Over 750,000 words in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. You can trust God. Dear ones, tonight, let go and let God. Trust him. It's impossible for him to lie. And I'm thanking him over and over for a book like this in the world in which we live. Solid foundation we can stand on the Word of God. And know that even though heaven and earth will pass away, God's Word will not pass away. That's what the Lord Jesus said. My Word shall not pass away. There was a man by the name of Voltaire. Hundreds of years ago, he was an infidel. An atheist. At least that's what he claimed to be. And he said that in 100 years, the Bible would be non-existent on the face of this planet Earth. That's what he said. You know what Wikipedia says about the Bible today? It's the best-selling book in the world. So much for Voltaire. So much for those that claim there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This book is open tonight in this hall. And we thank God for it because it's the truth. And we can stand on the Word of God with confidence, knowing that what we read here is reliable. You can trust it. So, without strength, such was our condition. Helpless, hopeless in ourselves. It reminds me of a little boy. His name was Jalen Thorpe. Several years ago, state of Virginia. He's only 3 years old, and Jalen, he wandered away from his babysitter one Friday afternoon in December. And it was dark. And of course, when he realized that Jalen was missing, a search was launched. Hundreds of people came from all over Virginia, North Carolina, to take part in search for this little boy. And they searched. And it got cold. It was December. And they knew that the temperature could drop to about 17 degrees Fahrenheit. They searched. They couldn't find him. They had to give up the search until Saturday. On Saturday, the search went full bore. And sure enough, they found Jalen. He was sitting up against a tree. And here were two puppy dogs nestled up against him. And when they came to Jalen, I understand he just put out his arms like this. He didn't say anything. He just put out his arms. I want to be rescued. And so he was. And he was taken by ambulance to the hospital. And it turns out that everything is okay with Jalen. But those two puppy dogs followed him, and of course the Lord was in it all. But I believe those two little dogs helped to keep Jalen warm that night. And I just thought, you know, Jalen, he was without strength. He was helpless. He needed somebody to find him. And such is our condition as sinners, dear ones. We're helpless. What can we do? We're lost. It tells us in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. It's so emphatic in that verse. It speaks to my heart. The little word all takes in the largest company. It's just a little three-letter word. But there's another two words. Everyone in the same verse. Everyone. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, a sheep, if lost, cannot find its way back. It needs to be found. Well, I believe that the shepherd, the good shepherd, is here to seek and to save that which was lost. It tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 15, we have the shepherd seeking and not content until he finds the sheep that is lost. And I believe that search involved hardship on the part of the shepherd. And I believe typically it would speak of the fact that the Lord Jesus came all the way from glory, from the palace of his glory, as we often sing, down to Calvary's depth of woe. It cost him his life in order to find the sheep that was lost. That's why he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The thief, the robber, the hireling thinks more of himself than he does of the sheep. In fact, the thief and the robber find profit in killing the sheep. That's what it tells us in John chapter 10. But the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, has come that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. He's the good shepherd. In love, he searches for the sheep. Now, I look around this gymnasium tonight, and I believe that most, if not all, have been found. But we don't know. We do not know. The question is, do you want to be found? Or do you want to continue on in your sin and your rebellion against God? The Savior is seeking. Jay Lynn, he put out his arms like this. He wanted to be found. He did not resist. How is it with you here tonight? You cannot save yourself, but Jesus wants to save your soul. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to make you whole. He has the very best in mind for you. And he is an all the way home Savior. He'll never disappoint you. But you want to continue on in your sin? You want to continue on in the darkness? You're on the road to hell. It's solemn to think that those who reject Christ are going to be judged before the great white throne. The books are going to be open, and it tells us that the dead, small and great, were judged out of the books according to their works. And those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. You know, I tremble here tonight to think that perhaps in this room there would be somebody who at the present time is sitting on a seat who will be standing in that day before the judge. Heaven and earth having fled away. No Savior, no salvation. And to be cast into the lake of fire. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how many there are tonight, they love their sins. They love the darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But he also said, if you die in your sins, you believe not that I am he, die in your sins. No second chance. Another personal experience. We had a squirrel, and it was wreaking havoc underneath the porch. So we thought, well, we'll set a trap. And we had been given a nice box trap, actually used to catch rabbits out in the woods. So we set this up thinking to catch a squirrel. And next day I checked the trap. Both doors are shut. I never heard a sound. I thought, I don't think a squirrel would be in there, because you know squirrels, if they get trapped, they don't just sit in one place. They're trying to get out, but there's not a sound. So I carefully lifted the door of the trap on the one end. I look in. I saw two beady eyes. Now, what do we got here? I couldn't see too well, so I take it out in the light. And you know what it was? It was a skunk. He was in that trap. So we thought the best thing we can do is to release this skunk some miles away. We loaded him on a trailer, hooked the trailer on the vehicle, and took off. But what I want to tell you is this. We get the trap off the trailer, and we open the door and try to shake the skunk out. Well, he slid down. But instead of leaving, he went back up into the trap. And, you know, we had a very difficult time to get that creature out of the trap. But it didn't occur to me, a skunk is a nocturnal being. And a skunk likes darkness. And that's why you want to stay in the trap. Well, that just reminded me of how people today, they love darkness. They're trapped in their sins, but they like it. But I want to tell you something. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It's for a very short time. And then what? But when we come to Christ, we find out that there are pleasures forevermore to be found in Christ. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And it tells us here in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. See, on the cross, during those dark hours, the Lord Jesus was willing to take the punishment for your sin and mine, if you trust him. I believe he answered to God for each and every sin that you and I, we have committed. And as we focus on that time, we come to realize how awful sin must be, that God would be willing to judge, to punish his own dear son. The one who could say, I do always those things that please the Father. We find that God punishes his son. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now, after the 3 hours, the Lord Jesus could say, it is finished. He had exhausted the judgment of God that I deserved in hell for eternity during the 3 hours. And then he expired. He laid down his life, and a soldier with a spear pierced his side. You can read all about it. It's in the Gospels. 4 accounts. And forthwith, or immediately, came there out blood and water. And you know, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. It tells us here we are justified or declared righteous by his blood. Or we could say it this way, just as if I never sinned. That's the effectiveness of the blood of Christ to cleanse us, to wash us whiter than snow. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, you know, the wrath of God is that which is holy wrath. And I'm thankful to know that I'm not going to taste of that wrath, and neither are you if you trust the Lord Jesus. But if you reject him, you will experience the wrath of God. In fact, it tells us in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I believe that God resents any who reject his beloved Son. I trust here tonight there's nobody in that category. It tells us here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Lord Jesus rose again the third day. And now he lives for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? He intercedes on our behalf. He has our interests at heart. He has his eye on you and me, even if our eye is not on him. He's thinking about us. He wants the very best for us. He's a wonderful Savior. And salvation is that which will be complete at his return. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. In other words, we've been reconciled, brought into harmony with God. When once we were enemies, we were not on the same page, not on the same bookshelf, totally foreign, but reconciled. God, through the death of his Son, has reconciled, brought us into harmony with himself. It's beautiful. And now we can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I had to say tonight. Is there one here in their sins? Now is your opportunity to accept Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to pray. And as we pray, you can ask the Lord Jesus to save you. He's waiting to rescue you. He wants to save you. He'll do it tonight. And you can leave the hall rejoicing in God and the joy that goes on and on and on. And the greatest joy is in the heart of God himself. That's what it tells us. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The Father, he says, let us be merry. Why? Because my son, he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to be merry. And we never read that that merriment was terminated, because I don't believe it was. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Come to Christ. Trust him. He'll forgive your sins, save your soul, cleanse your heart, make you whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for the wonderful message of the gospel. A message that has come down from heaven to cheer our hearts. And we do rejoice in the exceeding riches of thy grace and thy kindness to us. We thank thee for that which thy love has supplied, a full and free salvation, a relationship that we might enjoy thee, our God, as our Father, and become members of thy body too, the church. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy love in going to the cross, thy willingness to suffer the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And if there is one here tonight who is still without Christ in their sins, we pray that they might not get off their chair tonight until they have called on thee for salvation, that the lost might be found. And we thank thee that thou art an all the way home shepherd. And so we ask thy blessing on thy word here, wherever it's being sounded out this night. We ask all and give thanks in the precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.